A young Roman by the name of Adrian was part of the Praetorian Guard, very exclusive group of the under the Emperor Maximus, and had been a fanatic persecutor of the Christians, as well as his emperor. But as he viewed the calmness and courage of those that he put to torture, it really did affect him and impress him. Brave himself, he admired bravery. In these Christians, he saw heroism greater than he had ever seen in the mighty battles of the Roman legions. It was the year 280 AD, and Adrian was 28 years old. His skill and daring had led from one promotion to another. Yet he could not shake his admiration for these followers of Jesus Christ. One day he asked one of the Christians that was being tortured, "What gives you such strength and joy in the midst of your sufferings?" "Oh," the martyr replied, "our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we believe." The reality of that statement struck him. And in a flash, Adrian made an important decision. He stepped up to the heathen Roman judge and declared, "Put down my name among those to be tortured. I also have become a Christian." For 23 years after his conversion, Adrian suffered much, but he never flinched from his loyalty to Jesus Christ. In 303, he was killed in battle. And the centuries later, many a soldier has looked to him for inspiration that has known the Lord while serving in armed services. Christianity, folks, ought to be and is a radical decision. It's a key decision to trust Christ as Savior, because we're putting our entire eternal destiny on the line when it comes to the claims of Jesus Christ. But also, it is quite a decision to live by faith in full accordance to the will of God for our lives. The problem that we often face is that we do not want to take the radical steps needed for God to work, because there may be discomfort. There is certainly going to be risk. We are going to step out of our comfort zones into territory that we've not experienced. But if God has said it, those steps need to be taken for the cause of the name of our Savior. Well, we see this very clear crisis exemplified in the book of Joshua. If you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, over these few weeks, we're going to be looking at just a few parts of the early story of Joshua as it relates to our approach to life and what a difference that will make. The nation, for 40 years, had wandered in the wilderness. They had been held back by unbelief. Understandable. The powerful Canaanites certainly were more able and stronger and well-equipped than were the Israelites. Plus, their allegiance with Egypt was a very major reality. So from a human standpoint, to go into the land of Canaan and fulfill the promise that God had made to them, that God would give them the entire land, took enormous courage from a faith standpoint. And they were going to be going up against walled cities like Jericho and others that would have not been able by their skill and ability to conquer. But as they were getting ready to go in the land, and now this young generation who had seen all of their parents who had not followed the Lord 38 years before, all of them had died off, they had learned a lesson. And they were willing now to follow Joshua. But the first step of getting into the land of victory was at the River Jordan. Now, if you see the River Jordan today, it doesn't seem like much of a crisis to cross that. But in those days, there was no taking of the water of the River Jordan by countries. And it was at the time of the flooding. It was like they were crossing a huge body of water that was moving at great speed, because it was going from just a few hundred feet above sea level all the way down to 1,000 feet below sea level at a very rapid rate. A group of people could not cross the Jordan at this time. It would have been foolhardy. There was no way they could construct enough rafts, and even that would be dangerous. And even if they did that, they would be like sitting ducks for the enemy. They were at, very clearly, just as much of an impossibility as they were when they were standing 40 years before at the Red Sea. What was going to happen? How were they going to get through? And yet, God told Joshua, bring them up. Bring the Ark of the Covenant. Have the priests ready. We're going to cross. Now, folks, we must understand that as believers, that's the kind of crisis we face on a regular basis. There's the major crisis, as they were facing here, of actually getting into the land of blessing and then trusting God from that point. But each step that the Israelites took was an impossible step, and yet a glorious step. And so Joshua is a story of conquest and fulfillment of the promise for God's people. It shows us how God intends to bring his people into a place of fruitfulness and influence that, note this, demonstrates God's reality, his presence, and goodness to a watching world, a destiny that God intends for all believers. Now, folks, God on purpose has made the spiritual realm of blessing and fruitfulness outside of the reach of humanity. You see, God needs to get the glory if he's going to be able to draw those in this world to him. And so we as believers, when we shrink back like they did at Kadesh Barnea and not take the steps of faith that we ought to take, not live for God like we should live, we then take away the opportunity for God to show the world how great he is. Lack of faith certainly hurts us, but there's a far greater picture than even us. And my friends, as Joshua led the nation of Israel to go to the banks of the Jordan, to take that crucial step into it by faith, no rafts, no boats, nothing. It's an impossibility. He not only delivered there, but as he did, as he brought them there, he brought them all the way through into complete victory. And we read in Joshua 23:14, "And behold," Joshua is saying, "this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing faileth thereof." Folks, I've got great news. Everything God says will come true if we'll believe him. He will never fail. And that is where the rest that you see in Hebrews comes into the soul of a Christian, not to be in a passive ease, but to be in a total trust, that you know you're obeying the word of God, you know that you're trusting him, you know that you're following him, and though everything around you seems impossible at that moment, you know you're in the will of God and that God will never let you down. And that's what it means to be the godly steward that we ought to be. Two very basic points I want us to have here as we're looking today at the Joshua challenge. Pastor Gilmore unveiled this about a month ago, and I'm building upon it here this morning in this series. First of all, let me just quickly look at the foundation for victory. The foundation for victory. First of all, folks, there's no victory when you are not willing to leave the world behind. This would have never happened if they'd stayed in Egypt. Now, Egypt is a picture of the world. I don't have time to go into all of that. And when they left Egypt, it was a beautiful picture of salvation through what would be the finished work of Christ. The blood on the doorposts. I mean, there's so many beautiful pictures. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 gives us that wonderful description here of paralleling this. And so no one is ever going to experience the great promises of God until you first take the great promise of God about salvation. That what he did on the cross is sufficient to save you for eternity, and that you cannot work your way to heaven. You must put your faith alone in Christ. And when you put your faith alone in his finished work, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved, and you will be saved. And everyone here who has trusted Christ, you know you're saved. Is that right? Are you glad you're saved? It's a reality, right? See, God kept his promise to you. Leaving Egypt also is leaving the world that had us in bondage and leaving it for good. What happened to the Israelites when they got into the wilderness? They looked back at Egypt. Now, leaving Egypt was a glorious thing. Rahab, when talking to the spies in Joshua chapter 2, said, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when ye came out of Egypt." And to think that the Israelites then would look back and lust after the things that they had while they were in terrible bondage is an amazing thing. But that's what happens to Christians who are not completely committed to Christ. The Spirit of God is not working. And for a period of time, the flesh has control. The world begins to bind us like it did before we were saved. And so that same God of this world, Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that blinded our minds before we were saved, still continues to blind the minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. And folks, let me just say that God's victory is not just victory over personal sin, but it's victory over the bondage of this world. I love Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And folks, we have to leave the world behind, and we can. Famous story that Dr. F.B. Meyer would give, because it was the crucial transitional time in his ministry. He sat dejectedly in his study, realizing he didn't have power and blessing that he knew he could have. He said, "My ministry is unfruitful. I lack spiritual power." And it seemed as though Christ seemed to be standing right next to him. He said, "Let me have the keys to your life." Christ said, that to him. He said the experience was so realistic that he actually went into his pocket and pulled out his keys. "Are all the keys here?" "Yes, Lord, all except a key to a small room in my life." Christ said, "If you cannot trust me in all the rooms of your life, I cannot accept any of the keys." Dr. Meyer was so overwhelmed with the feeling that Christ was moving out of his life because he was excluding him from one interest in his life that he cried out, "Come back, Lord, and take the keys to all the rooms of my life." There's no moving into the land of victory and blessing when there's any looking back to the old life. And folks, we have a lot of coping mechanisms. We're saved by God's grace. God delivers us in many ways as believers. But we find ourselves meeting the needs of our heart with things around us or experiences or involvement in certain activities, and that becomes as important to us as Christ. Instead of Christ being the one that we are trusting, it is these other things. And my friends, there is no entering into the land when we do not fully leave the world. Then we have to learn, as they learn so vividly, the incapacity of the flesh. the wilderness wandering, Hebrews 3:17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Why do we have unbelief? It's because we view life without seeing it from God's powerful perspective. When we look at our ability, or we look at the reality of the situation around us and understand our incapacity, or maybe we've tried to do it ourselves and we've failed, we get into many times great fear and unbelief. And they could not move forward, and they shrunk back, 10 of those 12 spies, but they're at Kadesh Barnea 2 years after they had left Egypt, because they were looking at this from a human perspective. And I'll tell you what, looking at our ability will cause unbelief. Many believers, I'm sure, in this auditorium this morning, you've tried and you failed because you have looked at it from your perspective. Folks, it is not that God's word is not true. It is not that the land cannot be conquered. It is that we have endeavored to do it ourselves. John 15:5, we say this so often, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And so we've got to get to the place to understand that it is God that does the great work, not us. An art and music lover unexpectedly met Johannes Brahms, and boy, very, very excited about it, and said, Master, would you please write a small portion of a masterpiece and sign it so I can have a precious memory of this fortunate encounter? So he took a pencil and paper, scribbled the initial bars of the Blue Danube by Johann Strauss, and signed, unfortunately, not by me, Johannes Brahms. You know, it's about time that anything good in our life that has happened, we would sign it, this was not by me. This is a masterpiece of God. It's God that does the masterpiece of conquering. It's God that overcomes the enemy. It's God that retrains our thinking. It's God that restores purpose to our life. It is God that answers prayer and gets involved in those that you're concerned about. We can't do it. God uses us as instruments, but it is the power of God. And my friends, when we're not yielded, there's some Egypt in our lives and we're trusting ourselves. It's a wilderness experience. And by the way, the wilderness experience can fool you a little bit. You know, their shoes never got old. They had manna every morning. They had other things that God had given them. Their clothes did not get old. Now, I don't think that's all that exciting. Same shoes, ladies, for 40 years. Same clothes, no new outfit. And the same food. Now, they were alive and they made it. And sometimes, you know, we'll look at how God is good to us anyway. Isn't he a good God? Think about when you haven't really walked with God and how gracious he was to you anyway. What a father. But that doesn't mean you're right with God. It simply means he's good. He is good. And then you enter the land of victory in the Spirit. Those steps of faith, when we understand we can't do it, God himself does it. I ask you to open to Joshua 1, that very encouraging verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Translate that into the New Testament. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is in thee whithersoever thou goest. They had the Holy of Holies. We are the temple of God. Folks, we are most blessed. If we'll take those steps of faith, God will put us into the land of victory and blessing. And what a joy it is. Now, they had the faith then for the victory. Foundation is the things that we just mentioned. They stood there, looked at this raging river. By the way, when God stopped the water went miles up the Jordan Valley to Adam. And every time we ride up, many of you have been with me on a Bible Lands trip, it seems like forever, and all of a sudden I'll show you the sign to Adam. I said, that's how far the water came. That shows you what a major flood it was. One time I was in the Bible Lands and I actually saw the flooding of the Jordan. And the entire valley was flooded. It was like a big lake. Only one time have I seen it in all of my times there. And so this was a very overwhelming thing. Joshua chapter 3, over a couple of pages. And it came to pass when the people removed, this is verse 14, from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, they stepped in. They obeyed. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zeraton, and those that came toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Amen. What a sight that must have been. But I tell you, the moment that was telling, those first two priests carrying the ark, and they stepped in. And the minute their sandals hit the water, never would have happened if they had not stepped into the water. Steps of faith. How many times do you find in the New Testament the walk of the believer? Step by step by step. You want to see God's power, his intervention, his presence activated in your life. It is the steps that we take. So our Joshua challenge is simply this. Take intentional, quantifiable, spirit-dependent steps of faith in disciple-making ministry in the months of January, February. Seeking to demonstrate. Remember, that's the reason we want to see God work. To demonstrate God's reality, his presence in spiritual breakthrough in individual lives and small group experience. We are set up here, folks, that every one of you can touch lives. Greater than even cities coming down is when people are brought to Christ and discipled and families are rescued. That's powerful. And my friend, in this day, people all around us need to see one family after another, one individual after another come to Christ, see the power of God, the reality of transformation. And my friends, there are so many things that are inflicting people today and wrecking their lives. To see them delivered from that, everyone here can step into the Jordan and see God part it and use you. Listen. I can tell you right now, there wasn't one of those Israelites that felt very powerful at that moment. They could see Jericho up on the hill on the other side of the valley. It was like viewing atomic bombs and everything else. I mean, to them, that was impossible. And then they had to go across this flood. They didn't feel strong. They knew they didn't have the capacity, but they had now believed that God did. And they took the step for the glory of God. And so this Canaan rest, this great victory, is a picture of the rest that Christian believers experience when they yield their all to Christ and claim their inheritance by faith. Three simple things. I want to dare you to step into another Christian's life. Folks, the gifting of the believers, we've spent messages on this. It's powerful. It's the Holy Spirit working through you. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that's what the pastor is to equip the people for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of Christ. If you would write these down, if you're able to do so, simple little challenge. Would you select three people from your Bible study select three people from your Bible study. And just to decide to do that, if you and make the commitment that you'll pray for them daily. You ought to have a list of people that you regularly pray for, and if your life is committed to prayer, you will then be regularly doing that. And then to make the commitment to reach out one way or the other to them weekly. Three people. Most of your Bible studies have probably 7 or 8 that you know of in the Bible study, up to 10, and maybe 4 or 5 that are fairly regular. So 3 is not a large number within your Bible study. Would you do that? You know, we need to touch each other's lives. And God will do mighty things. And with the goal that, and you're praying that they'll have God's goodness, a life of fruitfulness, a life of influence. You know, when somebody's really praying for you, it makes a difference. Wouldn't you love to know you have people praying for you? Probably the most wonderful thing I hear is, Pastor, we as a family pray for you regularly. Boy, I take that seriously. I know I am here today, way back to before my birth on, that God touched people to pray for me, and I am going to be eternally grateful for that. You know, pray for 3, obviously pray for many more, but take 3 on. And what a joy that will be, that they'll have God's goodness, that they'll take the steps of faith they ought to take. Most everyone here wants to take the steps of faith, but fear and habits of wrong thinking grip us. Wouldn't you like to be delivered? Wouldn't you like to have a prayer partner praying that you will be delivered? That's why I communicate. If somebody says, you know, I picked you to pray for, man, you take advantage of that and say, would you pray for this fear and this thing? I want victory. I'm telling you, folks, if we'll do just this simple thing, it can be radically revolutionary. Don't just count on the Bible study leader. We all are to edify one another. And pray that they will be able to reach out to their network of friends and family, that God will just open doors for them. Where would Paul have been without Barnabas? Where would John Mark have been without Barnabas? And my friends, where would most of us have been without someone else? But there's much more that needs to be done. We have walls up. We have masks on as American believers. We need to really start genuinely caring for one another. The second step I'd like to challenge you, first of all, that pick 3 people. The second one is that you'll step onto the word of God. You see, they went forward because they believed God said. Thus saith the Lord, Joshua said, and so those priests moved, and everyone. By the way, it'd be pretty scary to have this mighty wall of water that you're walking right next to. Water is a scary thing. But they went right past it because they knew God had said it. Back in Joshua 1 again, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And they did. So I really encourage you, folks, participate with an open heart. Come prayed up to your Bible studies and to preaching, saying, God, change me. You know, when you come to a service with expectancy, it'll be a whole different ballgame than when you just come because you're supposed to go to a service. When you come to your Bible study and you really want to get what God is saying to all of that are at the class, your input and then your learning, all of that goes together for a dynamic time. And I've been hearing of many more dynamic times where God meets with Bible studies because we're listening to Thus Saith the Lord. And we need to be in the Word of God. And folks, let me just say this. God gifts the church with the leadership gifts. We have tonight through Wednesday two of the finest leadership gifts that God has given to us, and he has brought them to us for a time such as now. And I want to encourage you to know what thus saith the Lord. Did you know God will fine-tune, if you're an open heart and you'll be here, God will fine-tune both men's messages and you'll get exactly what you need. Extended meetings, I can go back and show you time after time, they were life-transforming and directional changing for me, because the Word of God just went deep in the soul. Meditate therein day and night. Folks, the day is approaching. And Hebrews 13 says we should be gathering together even the more, assembling ourselves together. I hate to say it, you're no match for this ungodly pagan world that you live in. You need the believers, you need the gifting, and you need the Word of God. You can't get too much Word. And you don't know when that service is. You know, I am confident, and I've seen it, that sometimes one service is designed for one person. Many people are blessed, but one person, God has the sword out, and he gets them or her. You don't want to miss that service. You say, well, it might be painful. Well, believe me, when the surgery's over, you feel a lot better. I promise you. And it is glorious. And you will look back with joy at God doing the work. But you know, you have major surgery. And you're all scheduled for it, and all of a sudden the hospital calls, said, where are you? Well, I just don't feel like coming to my surgery today. You know, I think we all feel that way. How many feel like going to a surgery? No, you go because you need it. And folks, we need it. I need it. I'm telling you, I am looking forward to these few days. I need it. I know God needs to do work in my heart. It's an important time. And then number three, step out to the lost. It's really interesting as you look at Rahab's testimony, Joshua 2:11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven and in the earth beneath. That's what we need to declare. The gospel is the power of God. Chapter 4, verse 24, the Lord says to Joshua, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Final things and I'll be done. Would you take the challenge? Three that are in your class, but five that you'll pray for that are lost, and pray for them daily that they'll be saved. Many of you have your top five. But would you seriously take that challenge? Pray for them daily. But here's the challenge. Reach out to one of them each week. Reach out to one of them each week. Now that's a step I need to take. We've done that many times. My wife and I have similar top tens of what they really are. But there is something dramatic when you make the decision to reach out to them. And then I got a challenge. Folks, Satan grips with the fear of outreach. But we have found with the challenge that occurred back in October that many of our folks have really seen some victory. And I want to hand every one in the auditorium here one simple tract that Brother Bosler wrote. Ushers, I believe you have them with you. Would you simply start passing those out, everyone? Should get those right while I'm speaking. And it says, I don't know if we have a picture of it there on the PowerPoint. Yeah, there it is. I can tell you how to go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. That little statement has been used powerfully. You say, Pastor, that's rather straightforward. Exactly. Okay. That's not necessarily what you start with. But you simply say, I can tell you how to get to heaven. And you know, it's exciting. You don't have to go to hell. You know, people like to hear that news. I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit convinces people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then you say, I know that's a startling statement, but have you ever thought about that before? Just be very homely and sincere with them. God got a hold of my attention about that 5 years ago, and then give your testimony. and then give the gospel if you have the opportunity to do so, but at least go that far. What's the Joshua challenge? This is really when you're at Jordan now to take that step. 3 a week? See, we've got praying for 3 believers regularly and reaching out to all 3 of those somehow during the week. Having top 5 of folks that are lost, praying for them every day, reaching out to 1 a week, and then giving out 3 of these tracts and endeavoring to at least comment on the title of it. The title of the tract is a wide open door. And folks, I'm telling you, if you take that step, you will have the power of God behind you. Now, not everybody's going to respond positively, but the point is, God will give you wisdom, and you can begin to see God open up the Jordan and bring down the walls of Jericho for you. And so those are the challenges that I would like you to give, and I'd like in our Bible studies for us to talk about those each week. I'm not giving a commitment here today, but I'm just asking you to take that seriously. On August the 11th, 1978, the Double Eagle 2, you may remember that, some of that are older here, a large helium balloon with their crew of 3 eased into almost a windless sky above the potato fields of good old Maine. Got a number of maniacs here. Their destination was Paris, France. If you've ever read about the aerodynamics of balloons, it's pretty complex. But one thing is certain, to stay aloft, the ballast that's there to help add weight has to be expelled at different times. As they approached continental Europe, 6 days later, one of the crew said, "We have been expending ballast wisely, but as we neared land, not cheaply." Over the side went our tape recorders, radios. Notice the 1970s. Tape recorders, radios, film magazines, sleeping bags, lawn chairs, water, food, and our cooler with all of that in it. But they made it. Folks, we got a lot of stuff keeping us from getting into the land. We need to leave the world behind and step into the life of miracles. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you for your patience as we've gone a little longer this morning, but this is important. For all of you that are believers here and part of our ministry here, how many of you would say, "Pastor, I'm so thankful for what God is doing and has been doing, but I realize I need to take the challenge. I need to be really caring about at least 3 people. I'm going to do that. And I need to be praying for the lost. I'm going to do that and contacting them. And by God's grace, I really do. I need God to help me, but I would like to be consistent with passing at least 3 of these out. There are many more, by the way, in the lobby, but I wanted everyone to have one. At least pass this one out. But you'd say, you know, this challenge, I'll need God's grace. And that's exactly what happened with the people of Israel. They couldn't do it themselves. God had to do it. But with heads bowed, you say, "I know I need God's grace, but would you pray for me? This challenge is obvious. It centers around the ministry of our small groups. It is really at least the basic way for me to see God do a mighty work through me, and I want that to happen. I want to glorify God. I want to get into the land of victory. And would you pray for me? That's my heart here this morning. Would you lift your hand? That challenge I want to embrace. I need God's help. I'm not able, but I am going to believe God for it." God bless you. You may put your hands down. Maybe there's someone here and you'd say, "Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know if I'd even go to heaven." My friends, that's what it's all about. You don't have to go to hell because Jesus took it for you. He took all your judgment, and you can have everlasting life if you'll place your faith in him. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I'm just troubled in my soul. I'm not sure about eternity. Would you pray for me also?" Would you just slip your hand up? This doesn't commit you to anything. We're just simply going to pray for it. I'm not going to point you out, but I think it would be great for God to know that you're this honest about your need. Anyone like that at all? God's working in your heart. Lord, would you meet the needs here at the front end of this year? And Lord, would we take your challenge to serve you with all of our heart, be with all of these that sincerely asked you for your help. I pray that you will honor their faith and give them great strength in these days ahead. I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.